Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, and go to the book of Revelation. As we turn our attention to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Again, we encourage you to look at the Word of God, so there are Bibles provided for you. And so join us, if you would, on page 1030 as we consider God's Word. As you're finding your place, let me remind you that the title to the book of Revelation is found in verse number 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The penman identifies himself as John. This is John the Apostle, and he's writing to the seven churches of Asia. And the aim of the book is simple. You'll find it in verse number 3. Blessed are those who hear and heed God's word. Blessed are those who hear and heed God's revealed word. And the implication is, cursed are those who don't. Let's begin reading chapter 4, verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back, the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, and are full of eyes all around and within, and all day and all night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who are seated on the thrones and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven, on earth, under the able to open the scroll or to open it. Loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and behold the throne, the living creatures, and around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray. God is too wonderful. It's too wonderful that we get to think through the words that John has recorded about what it must be to stand in the throne room of heaven and see your glory, your sovereignty over your creation, the worship that you are due, to see the Lamb that was slain, taking hold of the reins of human history to accomplish your purposes in this world. Oh God, would you be so kind to us today as a church to somehow look through the door to behold the worship of God who sits on the throne, to see the worthiness of the Lamb who is slain. Take us there, oh God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It might be good for us to be studying the book of Revelation on Memorial Day weekend. How many of you stayed up too late last night and are willing to confess? Okay, a few of you, thank you. I almost feel like sometimes on these holiday weekends, you know, when you sit down the airplane, they say, "Please put your phone in airplane mode," that we come to these holiday weekends and we just switch into holiday mode. It's so easy for us just to sit here, to do church, and then get on with our picnics, take our day off tomorrow, go ride on the bike path, and then catch up on work come Tuesday. Apocalyptic literature in Scripture relays its message through visual images, through a motion picture. So as we come to this scripture, keep that in mind. Almost 700 years earlier, a Jewish priest named Ezekiel was captive in exile outside of Babylon. There beside Shebar, the Shebar Canal, the hand of the Lord, Ezekiel tells us, came upon me, and he saw a spectacular vision. Exploding out of a storm was a bright light, flashing with fire. Together, the likeness of four living creatures, each with four wings, the face of a human, of a lion, of an ox, and an eagle. Over their heads was a crystal sea. Surrounded by a rainbow was the likeness of a throne, its appearance like sapphire. And seated above, the likeness of a throne was a likeness of a human appearance. That vision from Ezekiel chapter 1 so perplexed Jewish rabbis down through the centuries that some sought to cut the book of Ezekiel out of the Hebrew scriptures. It was said that one particular rabbi, Rabbi Hananiah ben Hezekiah, must have burned 300 vats of oil staying up late to make sense of the prophet Ezekiel. The point of the prophet Ezekiel's vision was that God is sovereign in this time of woe. Ezekiel's hope then was that even in judgment, God would be faithful to his covenant promises to save. Friends, as Revelation begins with a series of visions of present and future, the Apostle John sees almost the same vision. We just read about it, and we saw the expanded version. Though John was in exile on Patmos, and though the churches of Asia face intimidating persecution from Caesar's throne, it is God who reigns over history, and it is Jesus who accomplishes his purposes. God is on the throne, and Jesus carries out his will, bringing salvation through judgment. There are two things I believe John wants us to see, what we must see as the church in chapter 4 and 5. So in chapter 4, John would say, "Behold the worship of God, he who sits on the throne." And in chapter 5, "Behold the worthiness of Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb." Church, this is every bit as important for us. We are sojourners in a world that is not our home. As we patiently endure tribulation, even in our own day, we also know that our trials are controlled by a faithful God. And Jesus assures the overthrow of evil and the salvation of God's church. Oh, that this heavenly vision would inflame our worship. If you're not yet a Christian here this morning, I wish you would pray that God would open the eyes of your heart, that God would give you faith to believe what his word reveals to be true about himself, what it reveals to be true about you, what it reveals to be true about Jesus, so that you might turn away from your sin and your self-righteousness and worship him who is not only worthy of your worship, but demands your worship. So, from Revelation chapter 4, would you, church, behold the worship of God? John relays a series of visions in the order that he receives them, though not necessarily in a strict chronology of events throughout. But notice, he says in verse 1, "After this," in other words, having seen that the vision of Jesus reigning over his churches in chapter 1 through 3, John now sees Jesus reigning in heaven, carrying out the purposes of a sovereign God. At the end of chapter 3, we see Jesus knocking on the door to the church at Laodicea. "If you will open the door to me, I will happily come in and fellowship with you, church." And now, a door is open. And the thrones that were mentioned in chapter 3 to the church at Laodicea, "To those who would conquer, you will sit with me on my throne." Now he sees it. There it is. John is ushered into heaven where the throne is now visible. That attention-grabbing voice of Jesus, like a trumpet, calls, "Come up here, and I will show you what must soon take place." John is summoned to heaven. He is summoned to heaven to see life from a different vantage point. He's reminded of a greater reality that can be seen than can be seen or touched. Paul tries to do this for the church in Ephesus, so he opens this letter to the church at Ephesus. "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places." Chapter 2, "You are saved by grace. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places." From this vantage point, John will see what must take place after this. That is human history from John's time through our time and beyond. The rest of the book, brothers and sisters, flows out of this vision of heaven, of the one who sits on the throne and of the Lamb standing before the throne and taking hold of the scroll. See Jesus writing to his churches now. See him as he is praised by surrounding angels and departed saints at the throne of God. Behold, church. Behold, world. God does have the world in his hands. We are being encouraged as Jeremiah, "A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is our place of sanctuary." This is a fine room, well decorated. but it only seems to resemble a true sanctuary where God dwells. So what does John see? As he gets caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he sees a manifestation of God. Now, God is a spirit, and so we understand that God is allowing John to behold a vision through various manifestations. God is a spirit, but John is able to see one seated on heaven's throne. God's majestic light described with precious jewels and a rainbow whose beauty is a sign of God's covenant mercy on a fallen world. And this God, is this one who's seated on the throne, is surrounded by 24 elders, which I understand to correspond to the 12 patriarchs of Israel and the 12 apostles. I think that fits if you turn over, and we won't take the time now, but chapter 21, verses 12 to 14, where we see the 12 tribes inscribed on the gates of the New Jerusalem, and the foundations are the 12 apostles. These 24 elders then represent the redeemed people of God from both testaments, from all of human history, clothed in white garments, cleansed, and with crowns on their heads. Friends, think about what wonderful news this must have been to the church, like the church at Smyrna, who Jesus writes to them and says, look, I know you're going through tribulation, but hang on, it's going to get harder. But hang on. Suffer even unto the death. And they were watching their church members be martyred. But here they are. Here they are, departed souls, alive and well and reigning. And John here has a sense of Sinai. For example, Exodus chapter 19, as the throne came with flashes of light and rumblings and peals of thunder. And attending before the throne is the Holy Spirit. Pictured here is seven burning torches, which are the seven spirits of God. As we know in the book of Revelations, numbers have meanings, and the number seven has a sense of perfection and completeness. The Holy Spirit empowers and applies God's sovereign will in heaven and on earth. And there's a sea still as glass and sparkling as crystal. It seems to signal that this throne has subdued all evil and chaos, which is often pictured with the raging sea. You see it in chapter 13, verse 1. And around the throne, on each side, four living creatures, like an ox, a lion, an ox, the face of a man and an eagle, with six wings and eyes all around, taking in the glory of God that fills the heavens. Such diverse creatures were made, but united and purpose, glorifying God by enjoying Him forever. John is here viewing nothing less than all of God's creation, led by the noblest, the strongest, the wisest, the swiftest, all ascribing worship to their Creator. All day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We gather each Sunday. We pray together in the week. We join our voices in song with hearts of faith that the things seen witness of the unseen. Like Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6, we see the focus of heaven's worship is the holiness, the separateness, the otherness of God. Well, what sets Him apart? Underline this. God is the Lord God Almighty. Verse number 8. His power is beyond human power, beyond human measurements. God created all things from nothing but His will. Friends, this is good news for churches enduring hardship and the onslaughts of Satan in a wicked and hostile world. That it is the Lord God who is Almighty. And it also gives tempted saints a healthy fear of God. Jesus has called churches to repentance. And it is wise for those churches to repent and live in a healthy fear of God. He is the Lord God Almighty. But notice in verse 8, He is God eternal. He was and is to come. The one who lives forever and ever. Unlike any of these creatures God has made, there's no beginning with God. And certainly there will be no end of God. He is eternal, and he is exalted. God's greatness is above all. The living creatures express words of praise. The 24 elders fall down before him, expressing reverence as they cast their crowns before him. Emblems of exaltation, also emblems of restoration, that those who had fallen from reigning over God's creation are now restored. This is God's work. This is God's glory. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Church, this heavenly vision reminds John, and it reminds us, that there is no one greater, of greater significance than this God. No one. No one. Not your boss. Not your spouse, not your parents, not the president, not the U.S. Congress. There's no one greater than this God. Friends, this heavenly vision teaches us that worship is giving God the weightiness, the praise, the honor that he is due. It reminds us that the will of God is ultimate. Not man's, not Satan's, not even the church's. God's will is ultimate. Friends, this is a vision of reality. This is true. It puts what we can see in this world, in this age, men and women, you and me, all in a proper perspective. Heaven eternally reflects God's sovereignty and his good rule over all, and earth's worship, our worship, should be brought into line with this. That's what the gospel has recovered for us. Friends, why did we sing today before the throne of God above? All creatures of our God and King, lift up your praise and let us sing. Oh, praise him. Hallelujah. Why did we sing that with such confidence? Because these things are true. And so as we gather in corporate worship, in the Spirit, on the Lord's Day, let us understand that the greatest words we can hear on the Lord's Day is when we are called to worship and we hear, let us worship God. It matters not what anyone's wearing. It matters not how anyone's singing. It matters not what we have and what we don't have. Let us worship God. But notice, John's vision extends beyond Ezekiel's. There's a second thing that John wants us to see, and we find it in chapter 5. As John takes in the sight of the things that stretch even his ability to explain and describe, something catches his eye. In chapter 5, verse number 1, John says, I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll. The scroll was written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. The sight of the scroll reminds us of the scroll that was held out to the prophet Ezekiel, and you'll read about it in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2. That too was a scroll written on the front and on the back. That scroll was a scroll of lamentation and mourning and woe. John, the apostle, dwells on earth. He sees the world as it is, a world failing to give their true and holy God the worship that he is due. John sees the church like you and me. He sees a church called to both repentance and endurance in a world of idolatry and immorality. And this scroll with 7 seals, revealing each seal revealing sections, it contains the purpose of God in the affairs of men. In verse number 2, a mighty angel proclaims with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? In other words, who is worthy to reveal and carry out the purposes of God on the world below? Friends, you could have heard a pin drop. No one moved. Not in heaven, not on earth, not under the earth. No one. The sense of despair that life, that the world is a runaway train, that there's no one worthy to give direction or bring it to a good and just end, friends, is what most of our friends and family are living with every day of the week. John feels it. He's gripped by sorrow. Verse number 4, I began to weep loudly. No one? But then, John tells us, one of the elders said to John, weep no more. There's one standing, underline this next word, between the throne and among the elders. This between one is worthy. Notice, he's identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Take time this week to look at Genesis 49, where Jacob is blessing his 12 sons, and he begins with Judah, and he comes to Judah, and he describes to Judah that from him will come a promised Messiah with sovereign power, like a lion who will be king over his dominion. This one is the root of David. Isaiah chapter 11 thinks about the dynasty of David coming to a low ebb. How many of us have cut down a tree in our garden or our yard and we just think it's finished, it's done? That's what the Davidic dynasty looked like in Isaiah's day. And it's almost like, this is it. God's plan is, it's over. This is it. It's finished. But there is a root, and it would produce a shoot. And here he is. He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. The expectations of this conquering lion, though, notice, are reshaped as John says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Now the nature of his conquest comes into view. The warrior king is also God's suffering servant. The one who conquers evil and death and all that is opposed to God is the one who ransoms a people for God by his own death. Weep no more. Weep no more. The very existence of this mediator is a cause for celebration. This lamb has perfect power, represented with these seven horns. If you bring out an animal with horns, his power and strength and ability is represented with the rack on top of his head. So it is likened here when we see horns, perfect power. Also, perfect knowledge. Our eyes represents the taking in of knowledge and of information. Seven eyes represents he has perfect knowledge. And notice, he is fully empowered by the Holy Spirit who accomplishes the purposes of the Father. The triune God is engaged. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. This one went and took the scroll. The incarnate, crucified, risen God takes the reins of history. And as he does, immediately worship breaks out. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, fall down before the Lamb. They have instruments to carry their praise. They have bowls of incense to signify the praise of the saint, the prayers of the saints. Friends, Jesus is recognized as the central figure in human history. This is not a joke. This past week, Reed and I were meeting some people two times, like in 2 days. People are trying to convince us that, well, we're all worshiping God in our different ways, and eventually all these roads are leading to heaven, and we're all on the same path. Jesus is the central figure of human history. He is the one who holds the destiny of every single person in his hand. Look at this. He's holding the scroll. Of the five expressions of worship in these two chapters, the first two are heavenly songs of praise to the Father, and the second two, notice, are heavenly songs of praise to the Son. Jesus is worthy of praise because what he has accomplished by his death and resurrection. Notice, read it. He paid a ransom. By his blood-shedding death, he was that substitutionary sacrifice, satisfying not the demands of Satan, the demands of the justice of a holy God. And Jesus ransoms a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, from everywhere. And friends, that fuels our global evangelism and missions. And it fuels our love for one another, no matter what race or tribe or language or people we come from. Together, as we gather on the Lord's Day and the neighbors around drive by and they see different ages and men and women, old and young, black and white, different languages come together, we are preaching the gospel to them. That Jesus ransoms a people for God, and that no one, nowhere, is outside of the power of the saving grace of this Lamb. Jesus made them a kingdom of priests to our God. Do you see? Adam failed to make a kingdom and priests of humanity. Israel failed to make a kingdom and priests of the nations. Jesus, he succeeded. He conquered. They shall reign on earth. The vice regents are restored to what people were created for. Then John says, I looked. And joining the chorus of praise to the Lamb were a myriad of myriads of angels. Think about this. Angels not redeemed. But they join in the chorus with the elders that represent the saints. Thousands of thousands. And they cry with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This sevenfold list of praise from the holy angels of heaven that they know they ascribe to the Father on the throne, they now ascribe to Jesus. Friends, what do the Unitarians do with this? And it all reaches a crescendo. The worship is just spilling over. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. What John wants the church to behold is the worship of God and the worthiness of Jesus. What John wants to press into our minds and into our hearts as Christians is the unseen while we live in the seen. So that those who are here this morning with aching, troubled bodies can see this is not the end. If this treatment works or doesn't work, this is not the end. So that those of us who dragged our sins into service this morning and we looked with shame on what we said this week and what we thought and what we've done, we remember that before that throne above, we have one who stands. And we are robed in righteous robes before him. L. Frank Baum's classic book, The Wizard of Oz, tells of a girl named Dorothy. And she, like John on Patmos, was an exile, having been blown away from her home by a tornado. She was no longer in Kansas. Needing some help in a dangerous world, as she makes her pilgrimage to the Emerald City, she finds the Tin Woodman who needs a heart, a cowardly lion who lacks courage, and a scarecrow who's missing a brain. Finally, when the trumpet blasts and they appear before the great and powerful Wizard of Oz, spouts of flames, finally the curtain is pulled back, and a little man is revealed sitting behind a curtain, pulling levers, and pushing buttons, and the gig's up. This mighty wizard is a fraud who can do little to help anyone in need. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a difference when John enters the inner sanctum of heaven. With the curtain drawn back and the door open, John beholds an awesome God who is almighty to accomplish all of his will. God, sovereign and the center of heaven's worship, accomplishes will through the lion, who is the lamb that was slain. And we who are Christians, are his people. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Holy Spirit, would you take it and pull it down deep into our hearts and minds, that we might have grace to repent and courage to live faithfully in this present world. Thank you for letting us see beyond the gates and to behold your glory. Amen.